Impossible, responded Ensign Francis J. Flynn. I'd call myself Frank. There's only one landmass on our heading, and that's the Dominican Republic, over 800 miles away. The radar operator adjusted and readjusted his equipment. Again, he called the officer of the watch. Ensign Flynn, the radar is showing a landmass directly ahead on our course. Take a look for yourself. That's what he said. Flynn studied the radar screen. You're right. It's got to be a landmass. Look how straight it is, almost as if it were drawn by a pencil. Wake up the skipper. I'm going to check the compasses and take another position fix. The sea was flat, smooth, the sky was clear. Every star and constellation that should have been visible in that area was in view. The compasses were correct. The ensign sightings tallied with his precision fix. Still, the radar screen showed a huge landmass directly ahead on the Yamacross course. Steaming at 12.5 knots, the ship had reduced the distance to 24 miles. Maintain 165 degrees, ordered the captain. Less than 2 hours later, those on the bridge were gazing ahead in awe. No more than a mile ahead, looming up out of the sea, was a huge, dark mass that seemed to stretch from horizon to horizon and reach skyward as high as the men could see. The radar... This is a good ship, Yamacraw, U.S. Coast Guard. The radar, which was capable of penetrating fog, showed this to be a solid mass. Minutes later, the Yamacraw was alongside the huge mass. Commander Strauch ordered his men to rig the 36-inch diameter carbon arc searchlight. As the ship moves along slowly, parallel to the mass, the men noticed that it did not come up out of the water, but rather started about 1.5 to 2 feet above the sea's surface. The ship was less than 50 feet away when the big searchlight was turned on. Yet, its powerful beam penetrated no more than a few feet into it. The radar could not penetrate the mass at all. The light disclosed the color as being a brownish gray. For 30 minutes, the Yamacraw steamed slowly along the edge of the mass. From time to time, the captain would order the ship to penetrate it for a minute or so at a time. There was no dampness or temperature change, as there would have been in the case of fog. No one was on the starboard side of the Yamacraw as it eased into the mass. Then the ship pulled several hundred yards away and continued steaming alongside the mass, which formed a straight line running northeast to southwest. After a few minutes, Commander Strauch ordered the helm eased over to the starboard, and the USCGC Yamacraw slowly eased back into the strange brownish gray mass that was impenetrable by either searchlight or radar. The high intensity carbon arc lamp became only a dull glow, and then only when one looked directly at it. And as before, there was no change in temperature or humidity. On deck, visibility was absolute zero. Some of the men groping their way around the Yamacraw's deck commented that the substance into which they had steamed felt like suspended particles of fine sand or dust, yet there was no movement of the mass, as there would have been had it been one of those rare dust storms at sea. The air was dead still. The ship moved forward with just enough way to maintain steerage. The radar screen showed only a green clutter. The ship's compasses still worked. Suddenly, there was a spontaneous... That's where we left it. We'll leave that there. We've got a mass now and a tilden table. And a pyramid raising up out of the water with a poor guy from Orlando that says the Miamians don't believe him. And we got Dr. Brown swimming in there and getting a crystal out of one that he still has. And we got Harry Marshall photographing it beneath the sea. And Dr. Valentine finding these causeway passages. And a Yamacraw and a mass. Well, let's see what else we got. Oh, I remember. It was daylight. The sun had not yet... Am I boring you?
No.
The sun had not yet lifted above the horizon. The weather was clear and balmy as the motor vessel Atlantic City plied westward less than a day away from her destination. You want me to buy these books and give them to you? Not sure I can find them. I'll try. The weather was clear and balmy as the motor vessel Atlantic City plied westward less than a day away from her destination. W.J. Morris of Lantrison, South Wales, was on lookout duty atop the Atlantic City's bridge. Soon it'd be time to waken the rest of the crew and ready the ship for entering port. Morris was joined by the officer of the watch, who chatted for a few minutes before returning below to the wheelhouse. We're in the Bermuda Triangle. You got that? Suddenly, the officer gave out a yell. The ship was running wild, zigzagging and circling erratically. Then the two men saw what Morris later described as a great ball of fire, traveling rapidly and heading directly for the ship. It was on a collision course with the Atlantic City. Panicking, Morris began to jump over the wind dodger to the foredeck below. The mate grabbed him, pulled him back to the deck, and the two terrified men lay there, covering their faces. Mate said, leave me here alone. Hearing no noise whatsoever, they looked up. The fireball was nearly upon them. Its glare made them squint, making no roar or noise whatsoever. It passed directly over the ship, clearing the masthead by what seemed like only inches. The men leaped to their feet. But the phenomenal ball of fire go here. Am I boring you? December 5th, 1945 was a typical South Florida winter day. On that day, Flight 19, under the command of Lieutenant Charles C. Taylor of Corpus Christi, Texas, a 6-year Navy veteran, was to take out the lead plane, a squadron of torpedo bombers, on a routine flight into the Bermuda Triangle. This is probably the most famous mystery about the Bermuda Triangle, how these 5 planes and the mariner search plane and 27 men could disappear without a trace. I was reading, last time we were on this, this record, which includes the radio transmission with Flight 19 up to the point of its disappearance. I'd like to read it again and go past that message. Wouldn't you? But it's almost midnight. What's your position? The tower radioed. We're not sure of our position, radioed Lieutenant Taylor. We can't be sure just where we are. We seem to be lost. The tower operators were startled. How could 5 planes with experienced crews be lost with fair to good flight conditions? Now, this is only the beginning of the loss of strange planes and strange happenings in the Bermuda Triangle. Now, scientists believe things have always gone on as they are. They hated Velikovsky. And those who argue that cataclysms occurred. Well, you can't believe the Bible and not believe in cataclysms. The flood was one. Jeremiah saw the earth before there was any man on it. Ezekiel and Isaiah let us know that Lucifer was on the earth and in Eden before he fell. There's a vast gulf of time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Literally, Genesis 1:1 reads, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Probably the best translation is the beginning of the creations. The beginning of God's creations of the heavens and the earth. It's a record that starts with God. Second verse reads, in the King James, "The earth was without form and void." Just as literally it can be translated, "The earth became a waste and a desolation." Jeremiah, in a vision that's past, sees an earth that was good. There was no man on it. Yet he says they're cities. The Greek word ayar means meeting places of intelligent beings. There was no man, but there were cities of this type. He then sees a great cataclysm strike the earth. Mountains moved, and he uses the exact same words in the Hebrew of Genesis 1:2. The earth became a waste and a desolation. We have forced kids to believe Bishop Usher's genealogical tables that the earth was created 4004 B.C., September, I think. I think old Bishop Lightfoot figured out a certain hour of the morning. This earth's been around a long, long time. The precession of the equinoxes takes 22,000 years. You are not required, in order to be a Christian, to put your head in the sack and close your eyes to what science has revealed. But science is a matter of faith. And most scientists have a faith premise that can't be proven, and indeed, evidence suggests they're wrong. And that faith premise is, all things have always been as they are and worked at the same rate in the same way. The cataclysmic theorists say there have been shocking changes. I firmly believe at some age of the earth, the poles changed. Once that fellow shocked them at the meeting in Switzerland when he was supposed to give a study on something else, and the father of glacial geology burst forth on the scene with his evidence for a glacial age. Finally, the church began to accept that these markings on the rocks were not as a result of Noah's flood and accepted glaciation. Now the mystery is that in Africa you'll find glaciers moving from the equator, not from the North Pole toward the equator. You find markings that indicate the ice pack was at the equator moving the other direction. These poles tilted at some time or other, with cataclysmic results. Now, something strange is going on in this Bermuda Triangle. I get so frustrated at some people's teachings on demonology. If you can find the devil stalking backwards in a rock record, he's too stupid to worry about. I mean, if that's the way he occupies his intelligence, don't worry about him. And I was across Australia when they were spitting demons out on napkins. Man, if you can encompass the devil in a gob of spit, don't worry about him. Demons exist. Jesus saw Satan cast down, and a third of heaven went with him. He confronted them and they begged him not to send them to the abyss, the bottomless pit it's called. What is the bottomless pit? It's the abyss. There's only one word in the Greek, abyss. The demons. Some of them were assigned to the deeps. Now, if I'm going to talk on demonology, I'm going to talk about the big boys. The ones that kept an angel from coming to talk to Daniel for 3 weeks. And he had to get Michael to help him fight them. Now, the book of Revelation says the key to the bottomless pit will be used to lock Satan in it. But it also says earlier that out of that same bottomless pit, these locust demons come who bring pain to man on earth. Except those that have the mark, 144,000. And that's not the church, by the way. And neither Jehovah's Witness found them. Out of that abyss come these locust demons. Are some of them chained? What is the source of that strange happening in the Bermuda Triangle? Now, I'd like to follow the flight of Flight 19 with you. And I'd like to get back on Atlantis this week and have it lead me to Holy Blood, Holy Grail. If I have your permission to not raise money for a few days, if you'll just bring the budget in without me having to do it. I wonder if I put Dallas-Fort Worth to sleep. Are you interested in these little stories? I got another book here tonight, a whole bunch more. Do you know some airliners have disappeared also? You know the story of the first jet to disappear? Well, we'll stick with Flight 19, but only if you call me. I've done my little bit. We got the old anniversary couple on the tilted ship. We got the fireball passing. We got the black mass suddenly. We got Flight 19 ready to go. We got the pyramid the mayor candidate saw coming out of the water. We got the crystal in the hand of Dr. Brown. We got Harry Marshall seeing the pyramid down there. I haven't said much about Landsats and pyramids down in Peru. We can do that later. We're all ready to go with Atlantis. Of course, they don't know about that crypt, but I ain't going to go over that. We'll just stick to the crypt and Holy Blood, Holy Grail. I think Dallas-Fort Worth needs somebody that is totally in love with God's word. I'm very serious about that. With an insatiable thirst for knowledge, that didn't believe in God and worship the opportunity to be free. But God likes it too. He risked all that freedom brings, namely sin, to get the good that freedom gives, devotion, worship, and faith freely given. But I'm not convinced that what's dumped on us all day Sunday is the only form of Christianity available. I don't think you have to, as I said earlier, park your brains at the door to be a Christian. I don't think you have to cram your religion down everybody's throat. I don't want to save anybody. Relax. I don't want to save anybody. In fact, I don't think I can. I think the Lord does it. I'm glad I've lived with God's Word long enough to find that what was happening in Jesus' day still happens. You make void the Word of God by your traditions. You don't have to be a freak and float 40 feet off the ground to be a Christian. You don't have to be a blazing-eyed, flaming-eyed sin hunter. You don't have to feel unnatural. Supernatural means more natural. I'm on television to prove that you can be sensible and ordinary, and that lots of people that the church would like to make think turned on God. Never turned on God at all. They just couldn't swallow all the baloney. They never left God, and God never left them. And I'm here to say, welcome.